Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month.
Hananiah was a false prophet. He was prophesying peace when war was coming. He was prophesying victory when defeat was coming. He was prophesying love when God's wrath was coming. And God came to Hananiah and he made this statement, "This year thou shalt die. This year thou shalt die." You see, Hananiah was like a prophet, like a lot of preachers are today. They're back scratchers and ear ticklers. They tell people what they want to hear and not what really they need to hear and not what God wants them to hear. Paul warned about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." And that's what Hananiah was doing. I mean, he was prophesying that the captivity in Babylon was only going to last a few years, and God had already told Jeremiah it was going to last 70 years, and so he was building up a false hope that was a lie to the people. And so God came to him and said, "Look, you've lied in my name, and so this year you're going to die." And then we read in verse 17, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. This morning I want to preach on the subject, this year. This year. You know, one of the things that I enjoy least about being a pastor is funerals. I mean, I love to preach, I love to teach, I love to visit. I even enjoy going to the hospital and being able to visit with people. I like to be a help when people ask me for counsel. I even enjoy our business meetings. But I'll be honest with you, I don't enjoy funerals. I mean, I try to be everything that a pastor needs to be. I try to provide comfort. When the person is saved, it's a real joy to be able to stand up and remind the family that that person has just moved to a new place. They've gone to be with the Lord. I try to be an encouragement, but I just don't relish it as much as the other things that I get to do as a pastor. We had 6 funerals this past year. 5 of the folks were connected to our church in some way. Only one was a member. And so it would be okay with me if we never have another funeral. And that's why one of the reasons I pray for everybody in our directory and names that I've added, I pray for your health. I pray that you won't get sick. And I pray if you do get sick that God will make you well and give you your strength back. You see, I love you, and I just assume the Lord all take us to heaven with the rapture. And that if that's not going to be for many, many years, that you all live to be 118 or however many years until the Lord comes, and that we'll never have another funeral in this place. But I know that if the Lord tarries, there'll be more funerals. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, "To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." And then in Romans 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Death passed upon all men." And so in our text this morning, God, through Jeremiah, was predicting or prophesying a funeral. It was going to be the funeral of Hananiah. Now, the year has just started. It's just barely 3 days old. What if God up in heaven on his plan has it written down, this is the year that you or I am going to die? What if up in heaven on God's calendar, and the Bible says he's appointed a time that, and he knows for each one of us when we're going to die. What if our time is this year? It could happen to any of us. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? And we've been reminded in the last few days about how sudden death comes. We had a young man that used to come to this church, goes to a different one now, and recently married. His wife was expecting. She woke up on a Monday morning with a headache. And by the end of the week, she was gone. They delivered the baby, but mom hopefully went to heaven. And then Denise has a friend, works with her, lay down for a nap one day and was gone, didn't wake up. So death comes suddenly. Well, we don't know the time, but God knows the time. And so there may be some here this morning that won't enjoy another Christmas. There may be some here this morning that won't ring in another new year. There may be some here this morning that God says, this is your year to die. And since we don't know, none of us know, I want to give you three suggestions this morning just in case this is your year. Three things that we all need to do. If we haven't done them. Number one, you need to get saved. You need to get right with God. You say, preacher, saved from what? Well, I'll tell you, saved from hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And if you leave this world without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's only one place you're going to go. You're not going to go to a holding pen somewhere and somebody's going to get you out of there. You're going to go straight to hell and live there forever apart from God. You need to get ready this morning, if you're not ready, to go to that place that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14 when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And much of the preaching that goes across this pulpit is trying to tell people that they need to get ready for that day that they're going to die. They need to get ready to meet their God. Sometimes I expound on it. And I explain verses like Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I tell people, look, we're all sinners. Sometimes I ask, how many sins does it take to make a person a sinner? And the answer is just one. One sin makes you a sinner. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 2, if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so one sin makes us a sinner. And then in Romans 6:23, the Bible says, as I quoted a moment ago, the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death. Sometimes sin brings on physical death. But sin, the penalty for sin, is spiritual death, where we're separated from God forever and ever and ever. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God said, hey, the minute you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And we that know the story know they ate the fruit. They didn't die physically right away, but they died spiritually because God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And they were separated from him. But God has a gift for us. As sinners, not when we deserved it, but the Bible says, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. And the Bible says, if we'll come and ask him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't done that this morning, you need to do it. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Sometimes I expound on it. Sometimes I testify about it. And I tell you how, as a 15-year-old boy, in my pastor's study, kneeling down on a tile floor in front of a red couch, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And I want to tell you what, there's not one day I have regretted that decision. Every day of my life, since that day, I have rejoiced that I belong to my Heavenly Father and I'm a member of His family. I hope that's your testimony this morning. Sometimes I just try to persuade you. What in the world is the devil going to give to you that's worth going to hell for? I mean, you're here this morning, you've never asked, oh, by the way, let me just back up a minute. What if I came to you this morning, I knew you were here and you weren't saved, and I said, Darwin, I know you're saved, but let me just use you as an example this morning, okay? Darwin, you're not saved. Look, the devil wants to make sure you never get saved. So he comes to you and say, Darwin, if you promise me you'll never get saved, I'll give you $1 million.
Not enough.
Not enough. How about if I make you a great singer and give you fame and popularity?
Not enough.
What about if I give you everything you ever wanted?
Not enough.
You had to think about that one a while, didn't you? Now listen, if the devil came to you this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior and tried to make that deal with you, every one of us would be like Darwin. Not enough. You know what that means? It means the devil's getting you for nothing. Because if you die and go out into eternity without asking Jesus to be your Savior, he hadn't given you all the money or all the fame or everything you ever wanted. He's getting you for nothing. I don't know about you, but I hate the devil enough, I don't want him to get you for nothing. I don't want him to get you for nothing. If he's going to get you, make sure you get a good price. But I'll tell you what, you're going to come to the, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, you take all the world has to offer, and it's vanity of vanities. It's not worth your eternity. And so this morning, I don't mean to be morbid, I just want to tell you the truth, this may be your year to die. Make sure you are saved. Make sure you know Jesus as your Savior. Make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life up in heaven. So that if he comes in the rapture or if he calls you to heaven by death, you are ready to meet your God. Get saved. Number two, live for the eternal. Live for the eternal. So much of our lives is given over to earthly things. So many times we worry about money and houses and clothes and cars and what people think of us. All those things are temporary. As Solomon talked about it in the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit, you talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. You can get all those things and still be empty. You can get all those things and you'll come to the same conclusion that he did. It's all vanity. Look, 100 years from now, it won't make any difference how much money you had, how kind of house you lived in, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drove, what people thought of you. It is not going to amount to a hill of beans. You say that in the Bible? Yeah, it's the Manning Greek, hill of beans. It means nothing. 100 years from now, the kind of house you have and the kind of car you drive and how much money you got in the bank won't amount to anything. Can't take it with you. It's going to stay behind on this earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says our works are going to be judged. They're going to pass through the fire and the wood, hay, and the stubble. The temporary things of this earth are going to burn up. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He points to the fowls of the air and says, look at them. They don't plant, they don't reap, and yet God feeds every single one of them. He pointed to the weeds on the ground, the lilies, the Bible calls them, and he says they don't make their own clothes. God clothes them, and there's nothing that looks prettier because God has clothed them. And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We sung that little chorus in Sunday school this morning. You seek the things of God. You seek the things that are in this book. You stay in this book and you live your life based on this book. You set your priorities in your life based on this book. You live for the eternal, not the temporary. You live for the heavenly, not the earthly. Look, you can store up treasures down here on this earth, but the Bible tells us one day they're going to rust, or moths are going to come in and eat them up, or somebody's going to steal them. But the treasures that we send to heaven as we live for God and are obedient to God will not rust. Moths can't get in, and nobody will come and steal them. Look, the time we spend here, if you live to be 80 years old or 100 years old or 120 years old, compared to the time we're going to spend in eternity is like comparing one grain of sand to all the sand on all the beaches in the whole world, or one drop of water to all the water in all the oceans the world over. The time we're going to spend here is short. I mean, it's going to be gone in an instant. We sing that song, Amazing Grace. The last verse reminds us of how long we're going to be in heaven when we've been there, 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In other words, when we've been in heaven 10,000 years, we're just getting started. We're just getting started. So don't lay your treasures up down here. Lay them up in heaven. Lay them up in heaven. I don't know if Brother Leonard mentioned it in the Sunday school lesson this morning, but I was encouraged, and I thought the at the end of the lesson in the student book, where it was talking about Augustine, and he wrote this. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless till it rests in thee." God has made us for himself, and until we rest in him and live for the eternal, we will never have rest on this earth, because this world's not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures ought to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This may be your year. This year, maybe. I'm not trying to predict, and again, I hope I don't have a funeral at all this year, which means all of you will be alive at the end of the year. But just in case, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Just in case, you need to live for the eternal. And then number three, you may need to make things right. You need to make things right with people in your life. I don't want to go into eternity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go into eternity with aught against any person. I don't want to be mad at anybody, and I don't want anybody to be mad at me. If this is my year to die, when I take my last breath and my heart takes its last beat, I hope I can lay down in death knowing that everything's right between me and everybody else. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And here's what I was thinking this week. Jesus said that. And if he did not want the Jews to sacrifice with things not right between them and their fellow men, I hardly think that he wants us to die and go into eternity with something between us and somebody else. I mean, if he didn't want them to go to the altar and offer a sacrifice, why would he want us to come into his presence with aught between us and somebody else? So, I don't know who you might have in your life that you have aught something against. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. But there's something between you and them. Here's what I want to encourage you this morning. Go make it right. Go make it right. Well, preacher, okay, I'll listen to what you're saying this morning, and before the end of the year, I'll make it right, which means November or December. You may be dead by then, and me too. I can't. Why? Look, if I want to go to heaven and have everything right between me and my fellow man, I better not wait till November and December. I'm not promised that I'm going to live to the end of the year. I need to make it right today or tomorrow. I need to make it right as soon as possible. And I know there's people here that will say, "Well, preacher, you don't know what they did to me that has broken our relationship." I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It takes two to fight, only one to make up. Huh? You say, "Well, maybe they won't make up with me." It doesn't matter. You make up with them. "Well, they done me wrong." It doesn't matter. Go tell them you're sorry. The relationship is broken and you'd like to fix it. What could you do to fix it? "Well, I don't know that I could do that." Well, I would just remind you of one that we hung on a cross. We took a whip and whipped him. We pulled out his beard, pulled out his hair, we spit on him, we slapped him, we beat him, we did everything conceivable to torture him. And he hung on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them." Now, if our Savior can do that, and we want to be in any way like him, then we need to figure out how to forgive people that have done us wrong. I don't care what it is. They didn't hang you on a cross. So go make it right. Go make it right. Don't wait till the end of the year. Make it right today, or make it right tomorrow, or make it right before we meet again next Sunday. I can't tell you what 2010 holds. I don't know. Again, I hope we never have to gather here at a funeral home. And it would just please me to the depth of my soul not to have to have a funeral this year. But I don't know what 2010 is going to hold. But I know this. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. The Bible says today is the day. Now is the time of salvation. And if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, it's just that simple. It's realizing that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin and that he paid the price, and all you got to do is come and take it. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You need to get saved. I don't know what 2010 holds, but I know this. If you're not living for the eternal, you need to start living for the eternal. This world has nothing to offer that will satisfy. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, as Solomon said. I don't know what 2010 will hold, but I know this. If you have aught against any person, you ought to go make it right. You ought to go make it right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it gives us what we need. Not what we want, not what we want to hear, but what we need. And I thank you for being a God like that. And Holy Spirit, I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be the day, now would be the time, that in a moment when we stand and sing, that they would just get up, come to the front, and they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. We'll help them. We'll take the Bible and show them how to do that. So, Father, please help them come. I know most of us here are Christians. We've already made that decision. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And just like it says in 1 John chapter 5, we know that we have eternal life. Father, I pray that we'd live for the eternal, that we'd lay our treasures up in heaven, not on this earth. And Father, if we have aught against any person, we go make it right. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. If there's people that need to do something for you, help them to do it. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to come for baptism. Maybe somebody here you've led to join the church. Whatever you've led them to do, you've led us to do, help us to be obedient. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.